In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decisions or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Our next reading comes from 2 Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, and that can be found on page 1012 in your Black Bibles. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, by being made in human likeness. And being found in appearances as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, church. My name is Sean. In case you don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here. And today we continue the series on encountering the Holy. We're looking at the Son in the Trinity. Three persons, one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So before I open up the Word, let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for revealing yourself as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Grant us wisdom and understanding as we dive into this mystery. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Elon Musk wants to go to Mars, and that would be the furthest human beings have reached within our solar system. Yet our solar system is only a tiny fraction of our galaxy. And our galaxy is but one of billions, actually. And we really know very little about the universe we live in. So how can we expect to know and understand its maker? Now, none of us have gone to God's house and have a cuppa with him. And even if we do, with our finite mind, can we ever understand the infinite God? Well, John 1 begs to differ. It says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Jesus himself said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Yes, we can have real knowledge of God because Jesus has crossed the chasm of eternity and entered into our time and space to reveal who God is. In other words, God is no longer unknowable. In other words, we are not so much as the explorer in search of the mythical city called truth, because truth comes to us in person, independent of human reasons, and leaves no room for sculpting God according to our expectation or imaginations. And this is where Christianity stands apart from all other religions. The triune God reveals himself through himself, instead of dumping information about him through some intermediaries, because he is personal and relational. Revelations is only possible with our triune God, because revelation originates in the Father, proceeds through the Son, and received in the Holy Spirit in us. Theologian Carbath puts it like this: the Father is the revealer, who by nature cannot be unveiled to man. The Son is the revelation of the invisible and infinite God, and the Spirit he called the revealedness, who opens our blind eyes to perceive the Son, the truth of God. In short, the Son reveals the Father, and the Spirit reveals the Son to us. So let us proceed in the same spirit and dive deep into this revelation of God in John chapter 1. Please open up the Bible and follow along. And I pray that as we do this, that the Holy Spirit will manifest the Son to the delight of the Father. Against all expectation in a Trinitarian sermon, there is only 2 points today. I hate to disappoint. First point, the Son is the revelation of God. John 1:1 takes us back right in the beginning, to the point of origin, to the source, to the naked truth, unadulterated and unvarnished. There are three statements centered on the Son, hereby referred to as the Word. Spoilers ahead, the Word is Jesus. So let me unpack this for you. The first statement, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Here it echoes the opening words of Genesis. In the beginning, God created heavens and earth. God speaks cosmos into existence. The Word of God is God himself in creative action, and God's Word always accomplishes his will. He's saying, as God was in the beginning, so was the Word. Now, what was there before the beginning? And if we keep pushing back, however far back we push, God is there. Because by definition, God has no beginning. Here we learn that Jesus shares God's eternity. He pre-exists his human form, predates all his existence. In fact, there never was when he was not, as can appear Athanasius, a famous saying during the early church. Now, what was he doing there before the creation? And the second statement answers, and the Word was with God. Right away, we encounter another. The preposition with here indicates a direction towards. The Word was facing God. It indicates closeness, suggesting closeness, which is made explicit in verse 18. The Son is in the bosom of the Father. An ancient metaphor indicates intimacy, translated in the Church Bible as in the closest relationship. As you can see, there was already life before life, and it's a place bustling with dynamic joy, harmony, and love. But still, Jesus, he isn't bumming around, spoiled. Verse 3 adds, through him, All things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Now, God is love. And love instinct is to create, to multiply, to share, and to enrich. From a tiny mustard seed to a plant, to a tree, become shelter for all the birds, from a child to people of all nations. So last Thursday, we had the God and Science Seminar. Who are there? The God and Science Seminar? Yeah, great. And we talk about, we explore the nature of cosmological existence and bio origins. And we ponder the age-old question raised by scientists, philosophers, and physicists. The question is this: why is there something rather than nothing? The answer from John is, well, because in the beginning was the Word. Without Jesus, the cosmos as we know it would not be here, nor you and I. It's either Jesus or nothing. Whoa, that's a bold claim. Well, let me back it up with one of the most exquisite and magisterial hymn about Jesus found in Colossians 1. Come up on the screen. It says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So it's a fair question to ask, what exactly is this Jesus? Is he a supreme angel or a spiritual, and here it comes, a mic drop moment, the third statement, "And the Word was God"? Or in the original language, it says, "God was the Word." And it can't get any forceful than this, and it's staggering. Even in human form, Jesus has not lost any of the divinity. He is fully human, fully God. And this is the entire thrust of this chapter. It amplifies the deity of Jesus. That only Jesus can communicate who God is simply because he is God himself. No one is settling for a cheap knockoff version of God here. From John chapter 1, it moves early Christian from Unitarianism, that means one God, one person, to Trinitarianism, one God and three persons. Correspondingly, we also see a shift of God's relationship with humanity. It becomes personal and to more personal and direct communications as we move from the old covenant to the new. As Hebrews 1 says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestor through the prophets and at many times in various ways, but in this last day, he has spoken to us by the Son. Because the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." So the Son is key in this transition here. And Jesus said, "I am the truth, the way, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He alone is the revelation of God." How is he going to do that? So imagine a painter, the greatest of them all. He's painting a tranquil village, quiet, laid back with trees and greens. You can put up that beautiful picture, and animals. And then he painted you and me in, and then all hell breaks loose. Being in a painting, You and I, in a painting, we might detect the traces of the painter here and there, and we might imagine how he's like and how wonderful it is to meet him. Occasionally, we might even be touched by the tip of a brushstroke, and we are awestruck and we marvel. Yet, unless we step out of this painting into the world of the painter and meet him face to face, we can hardly say we truly know him. But what if the painter stepped into the painting? And that's what happened at the first Christmas. The Word became flesh. God became man. The divine Son became a helpless baby, completely dependent on his earthly parents for all things. Yet on these tiny wriggly shoulders carries the burden of the entire human destiny. And J.I. Packer called it the greatest mystery, more fantastic than fiction. It is no wonder that thoughtful people find it hard to believe, not just in the incarnation, but in the redemptive work on the cross and his resurrection. It is sad that many find faith harder than it needs to, by finding difficulty in so many places. They point to the virgin birth and they say, nuh-uh, the atonement, that's ancient and archaic. Rising from the dead, are you kidding me? Yet all their objections are merely symptomatic. The real reason is only one: unbelief. They have rejected Jesus Christ for who he is, God incarnate. And it's not new. Verse 10 tells us that the world did not recognize him though he made them. That's the irony. Verse 11, even God's chosen people, the Jews, rejected him. And that's the tragedy. We must ask, what exactly do people expect when God turns up at their doorstep? What has Jesus done and what did he say or do, or what did he reveal that makes it so hard for people to be drawn to him? Now, if I have a time machine, I don't have. I always hope that I have a time machine. And that could transport Alexander the Great to present day. Now, Alexander will still be Alexander. He will resolve conflict with military might because he's so good at it. And I bet he will continue his unfinished conquest. Likewise, if I transport a warring tribal leader, a Roman slave, a 21st century consumer, they will be acting and relating to others exactly as their contemporaries. Everyone is entrenched in their cultural values of their time. But Jesus is different. He defies all expectation. Now, Thomas Goodwin, in the 17th century, here's the second point. He said that Christ is love covered over in flesh. The Son is love covered over in flesh. If love is a human person, then his name is none other than Jesus. Because everything Jesus does, it flows out from his life as the Son in the Trinity. He loves with a love that is self-giving and other-centered. Unlike us, we human beings are self-centered. We like life and others to revolve around us. We'll do things and be nice as long as it serves our personal goals and fulfills us. Self-centeredness is static. It's inertia. Now, the inner life of the triune God is utterly different. It is marked by mutually self-giving love. When we delight and serve someone else, we revolve around that person. We center on the interests on the other person for their sake. Tim Keller wrote, you can see on the slide above, each of the divine persons centers upon the others. None demands the others revolve around him. Each voluntarily circles the other two, pouring love, delight, and adoration into them. Each person of the Trinity, they love, they adore, they defers to, and rejoices in the others. And this creates a dynamic, pulsating dance of joy and hope. Imagine the Son circle around the Holy Spirit, the Spirit circle around the Son, and the Father circle around, because that's how the life in the Trinitarian world work. And for this mutual self-giving and mutual indwelling of God, the early church fathers had a name for it. It's going to come up on the screen. It's a big word. It's called perichoresis, which means dance and flow around. Three distinct persons, yet so dynamically bound by love, they are one. You've seen this in the Bible. The Son glorifies the Father. The Father glorifies the Son. The Holy Spirit glorifies the Son. The Father is in the Son. The Son is in the Father. The Spirit is in the Son, and so on. God is love, and there is no one like him. Now, nowhere is this divine love is seen more clearly than in the incarnations and at the cross. Though the Son was rich, he's joyful, he's so loved, yet for our sake he became poor. He was forsaken by humanity. He was betrayed by a kiss, deserted by his friends, disowned by Peter. He was judged, tortured, and crucified. Who killed Jesus? Nobody. Jesus said, "No one takes it from me, but I lay down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Though he was executed by the Roman soldiers, Jesus is no victim. He is given a choice. And he chose to obey the Father's will to seek and save the lost. Remember the dance? So in one of the earliest creeds recorded, Paul wrote about Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, and even death on a cross. On the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, none of us can ever grasp the full weight of these words. For the first time in all eternity, Jesus is separated from the Father. The Son endures the full effects of sin and the full force of God's wrath. Now, Donald McLeod imagines, and his words shall come up on the screen, and he said, "In a moment of the Son's greatest need and greatest pain, God is not there. the Son cries and is not heard. The God who was always there, the God who was needed now, and He had never been needed before, was nowhere to be seen. There was no answer to the Son's cry. There was no comfort. Jesus was left godless, with no perception of His own sonship, unable for the one and only time in His life to say, Abba, Father. He was sin, He was lawlessness, and He was banished to the black hole where lawlessness belongs and from which no sound can escape. But why? That was the Son's only word in His final agony as He reached out to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. The Father and the Son love each other with a perfect love throughout eternity. Now they are torn apart. The Father experiences the loss of His Son. The Son is forsaken and alone. The divine community is broken. God is divided. For what? And is this for your sake and for my sake? Remember the dance? Our very rejection of God pushes Him to the extreme depths of His love. And friends, this is how the Son reveals the triune God. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The time has come. The door to the Trinitarian God has swung wide open to everyone who did receive Jesus. To those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God, born of God. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit welcomes you to join the dance through the body of Christ by His blood in His Spirit. So let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with a full assurance that faith brings, while we await the day we meet Him face to face. Meanwhile, as Paul implores us, in our relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And we know we can do that because we are one with Christ, and Christ is in you, the hope of glory. More about that next week on the Spirit. Shall we dance? Let us pray. Lord, we thank You. We are called children of God. We are not abandoned and forsaken like Jesus on the cross. You have invited us in. Even today, we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.